we have already reached the third Sunday of Advent. If you noticed the lighting of the Advent wreath this Sunday, you saw us light the pink candle. And this Sunday even has a special name. It's called Gaudete or Rejoice Sunday. I have been fortunate to have spent 2 weeks on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Before I left, I knew I would be preaching right after I returned on this third Sunday of Advent, when the lessons are filled with rejoicing. How appropriate, I thought, as I was sure I would be filled to the brim with rejoicing as I journeyed in Jesus' footsteps around the land of his birth. During our time in Jerusalem, we were fortunate to stay for 5 nights in a hotel just inside the Jaffa Gate, meaning that our time there was spent in the old city of Jerusalem, inside the city walls. We could only enter on foot, as motor traffic is very restricted in the old city itself, and there were certainly no buses. As we walked to the city gate, hauling our suitcases, we saw many conservative Jews, always dressed in black, with sparkling white shirts, black hats, and long spiral curls in front of their ears. They passed us by, going in both directions. I watched as they reached up to touch the metal mezuzah attached to the right-hand side of Jaffa Gate. This contained parchments of scripture, the Shema, a passage of Hebrew scripture, and was to remind them to remain true to their faith as they went about their daily lives. I was expecting Jerusalem to be very Jewish, and so I was surprised on arriving at our hotel to be greeted by Christmas carols. This was also true for the many shops that we visited, and I reflected how it was probably the same all over the world at this time of the year. This commercialization of Christmas was rather disillusioning and did little to fill me with rejoicing. On the day that we were scheduled to visit the site of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, I was full of anticipation that this would be the place where I would be filled with rejoicing. It was a bit of a shock to find that Bethlehem is now a suburb of Jerusalem. And not only that, but that it's a Palestinian town. And therefore, we had to bring our passports as we would be leaving Israel and entering another country as we entered Bethlehem. We passed through the checkpoint and the 9-meter high separation wall and saw for ourselves the effect of the occupation. Everywhere we went, there were crowds of people. Our guide, Peter, a Palestinian Christian, was always adjusting the schedule to limit us having to wait in long lines to enter one of the holy sites. We arrived at the humble Church of the Nativity, where there was much reconstruction, complete with scaffolding, going on all around us. Once inside, our guide told us about the history of this church, how it had been spared when all the other churches and monasteries in Bethlehem had been destroyed by the Persians in the year 614 of the Christian era. We are told that a 9th century Greek document revealed that the Church of the Nativity was spared because the Persians saw images of the wise men, to them stargazers, from their own country. So not surprisingly, therefore, it's the oldest intact church in Christendom. Then to the tapping of hammers and the buzz of stores, a pilgrim from our group read the Christmas story from Scripture. After a prayer, we were led down very worn and what seemed endless stairs into a grotto in the cave to the birthplace of our Lord. We were ushered in two by two to kneel at the site, with our foreheads touching the floor and our bottoms up in the air. There was just time to say a brief prayer before we were ushered out again. Our group of pilgrims totaled 40 people. And after we individually knelt at this holy site, we filled the small grotto space. My heart lifted in joy and gratitude as we began to sing Silent Night, all three verses. Pilgrims from the other groups, either leaving or awaiting their turn to visit the site, also joined in. Our singing reverberated off the walls of the cave. The rejoicing I had been longing for came in this unexpected moment as we poured out our hearts in song and adoration. Of course, one does not have to travel to the Holy Land to experience this rejoicing. It is waiting for each one of us this Advent season. It will come to us as we await a deeper experience of our God visiting us. This is what enables us to experience real joy. We will be filled with rejoicing when we suddenly realize that, yes, God is with us. In one sense, the Lord is here in our midst among us right now, beside us. God is here even in our grief, encouraging us, renewing us, bringing us wholeness. God is here today, accepting us in our littleness and nothingness. God is here today, loving us, not because we are so lovable and marvelous, but because God is a loving God. You may be wondering what is wrong with you if you aren't experiencing this joy in your life. But if you aren't aware of God's joyful presence, does that mean that God is not here? No. More likely the problem is with you, just as I must acknowledge when I do not experience joy, the problem is with me. What then should we do? This is the very question that was asked of John the Baptist in today's gospel lesson. The answer that John gave is change. Change the way we live our lives. It's a call to repentance. After all, repentance is about taking stock of our lives. It's choosing to be wheat instead of chaff. It's about confessing our sin and taking a 180-degree turn and going back in the opposite direction. It's about dying to our own self-interest that crowds out everybody else. Perhaps it means that as a nation, we have to be willing to wrestle with the issues such as gun control, despite the political ramifications. Perhaps it means that we have to be more present to those in our midst who are on the fringes of our communities so they don't feel continually isolated. It's being willing to give some of what we have to others, even though we know this will mean that we can't have all that we really set our hearts upon. When we repent about the way we have chosen to live selfish lives, it's as if a part of our very selves does actually die. And as with all death experiences, it can be painful. Morton Kelsey, an Episcopal priest and a psychologist, tells a very moving story of repentance in his book entitled Caring. He and his wife were having problems with their son John. Although he was in the fifth grade, still couldn't read. In desperation, they sought out a private remedial school for their son. On entering, John was first given a battery of psychological tests. The psychologist asked Morton if he had any idea what his son's problem might be. Morton replied that the only reason that he could think of was stubbornness and obstinacy. And then the psychologist dropped the bombshell. "The problem with this child," he said, "is that he thinks that you don't love him." The psychologist went on to recount how young John remembered the exact day when he made up his mind that his father obviously didn't love him. It was an incident that occurred when John was only 7 years old. His father had been reading the tales of Sherlock Holmes to both John and his brother. Then his brother went away for a few days. John wanted his father to continue to read on aloud just to him. He brought the book to his father the first night, but his father said no, he was just too busy right then to read to him. And so he brought the book back the second night, only to be told the same thing again. When Morton said he was too busy on the third night, young John made up his mind never to ask his father for anything ever again. When Morton heard all of this, he was stunned and filled with remorse. He had to acknowledge to himself that he was often not available to his young son. He was too caught up in being a priest and a psychologist for other people. However, fortunately for John, his father knew the true meaning of repentance. Repentance always involves a radically altering of one's life, a complete turning of one's life around so that one has to go in another direction. The very word implies that there is a dissatisfaction with oneself. For Morton, repentance meant a reordering of his priorities, especially where his son was concerned. He decided on the spot, as he talked with the psychologist, that he would show his love for his son even if it killed him. And he said it did kill a part of himself. For Morton said they went horseback riding when he'd rather have been reading. And even though, as he said, he had the manual dexterity of a palsied hippopotamus, he tried to do woodworking and other manual activities that his son loved. And so gradually, father and son began to develop a relationship. And as their relationship strengthened, Morton said he was filled with joy that we all long to experience. And by the way, not surprisingly, John began to learn to read. When we repent, we must die to a part of ourselves, just as Morton had to die, to putting his own interests in front of those of his son. And this is why, for many of us, repentance is something we try to avoid. We put off over and over again, doing what we know we must do. And then we wonder why we do not experience God's joyful presence in our lives. John the Baptist was right. Repentance is the preparation we need to do to claim God's gift of love and joy that comes to us in Christ. The Christ longs to come to bring us healing and wholeness. And with this will come peace and joy as we are drawn closer to one another and closer to God. And so of what are we being called to repent? What change will each of us choose to make in the next 9 days that are left before Christmas? What will turn life around for us so that we can experience the love and joy that God is holding out to each one of us? Only you can answer that question for yourself, just as I must answer the same question for myself after silent reflection. It is still not too late for us to do our Advent preparation, so that we might welcome the coming of the Christ child with joy on Christmas Day 2021.